Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Hosea is one of the minor prophets who prophesied around the same time as Isaiah. Hosea's name in the Hebrew is derived from the Hebrew root word that means salvation. He is the son of Beeri, but nothing else is known of his ancestry. Jewish tradition claims he preached for over 80 years, but the majority of modern commentators suggest 40 to 60 years. Hosea appears to be the only prophet who both resided and preached in the northern kingdom. In contrast to Amos, who is often called the John the Baptist of the Old Testament because of his harsh rebuking, Hosea is referred to as the Saint John of the Old Testament because of his tender and earnest appeals for repentance. In spite of his mentioning the four kings of Judah who reigned during his life, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, it is clear by the peculiar style and language of his prophecies and by his intimate knowledge of the communities in the northern kingdom that he lived in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. These facts give the majority of his work falling between the years 750 and 725 BC. Like Amos, Hosea lived during the prosperous times under the reign of Jeroboam II. However, the prosperity did not lead the king nor the inhabitants to acknowledge God for his goodness to them. The oppression of the poor continued, as did the wickedness throughout the kingdom. The primary sin appears to be whoredom, which is used 13 times in the book of Isaiah. This word is meant to be understood here in both the physical and the spiritual sense. The religious, political, and moral corruption would lead the way for even worse times for subsequent kings, and ultimately would result in the complete downfall of the nation of Israel. The first three chapters of Hosea have been the subject of great debate. The question is, how are we to take these passages, literally or symbolically? One of the early church fathers, Augustine, and one of the great reformers, John Calvin, among others, argue that this was done in a vision, or that Hosea assumed a character, which he then presented to the people. Other commentators argue that Hosea actually married a woman who was virtuous at first and then became unfaithful. And still others insist Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot, and all the events actually occurred so that he would experience in a very real and physical way what the Lord endured with the nation of Israel. Regardless of how we take these events, the lesson is symbolic. So let us take a look at the first three chapters and see what these passages entail. The Lord speaks to Hosea, and he says, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This verse is speaking about prostitutions, where women are selling their bodies to men for sexual relations, something that is forbidden by God in His Word. We need to remember that God created the institution of marriage to be between a man and a woman, and only within these bonds of marriage are physical relations between a man and a woman permitted. So what is the Lord saying here? He is pointing out that Israel, God's covenant people, had departed from God, violating their covenant promise. God often depicts His relationship with His covenant people as a marriage relationship. The covenant bond is pictured as God being the husband and Israel being the wife. These are clearly symbolic terms, but I think you get the idea. So when Israel departed from the Lord accused Israel of committing adultery. This is like when an unfaithful wife leaves her husband to go live with another man as if he is her husband. In our society today, this is not uncommon, nor is it uncommon for a couple to live together unmarried. But God's word is very clear about this type of behavior. It is a great sin. But here, God is telling Hosea to marry a prostitute. And this marriage is going to demonstrate how Israel is acting toward God. Again, whether or not this is a parable or whether this literally took place is not the point. We are going to focus on what the meaning and significance of this narrative is. Hosea takes a prostitute named Gomer, marries her, and soon has a child. Gomer has a son, and God tells Hosea to name him Jezreel, which means God sows or plants or God scatters. God tells Hosea why. Jezreel is also a place, a fertile region. So God is going to take vengeance on the house of Jehu for his sins, and part of this judgment is going to take place in the valley of Jezreel, where the destruction of Israel will begin. The scattering can either refer to the scattering of Assyrians throughout the kingdom of Israel or the scattering of the Israelites as they are carried into captivity. Gomer has a second child. This time it is a girl. God commands Hosea to name her Lo Ruhamah. In Hebrew, Ruhamah means mercy and Lo means no. So her name literally means no mercy. What does that mean? The name is alluding to the coming captivity of Israel. God will not have any mercy on Israel when the Assyrians invade. Israel will be destroyed, but Judah will be spared for a time. After Lo Ruhamah is weaned, Gomer has a third child, another boy. God instructs Hosea to name him Lo Ammi, meaning not my people. Because of Israel's sin, God will disown them. But in verse 10, we read the word yet. There is a glimmer of future hope. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appointed themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. What does this mean? One possible meaning is that these two verses are referring to the future return of Israel and Judah from captivity. I think it is very probable that this is one of the meanings. The wording implies an additional meaning. Often in prophecies, there are dual levels of interpretation. One is for a literal future occurrence or event, and another is for a spiritual application. Here the prophecy also suggests that this is referring to the living church of God when the gospel will go out through the world and include both Jew and Gentile. The first verse of chapter 2 is really the conclusion of the first chapter. So when it says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah," that is a reaffirmation in the positive that they are God's people and that he will have mercy. This would refer to when they are returned from captivity and also to the salvations of the members of the church of all ages. Verses 2 through 12 of chapter 2 return to the departure and sinful nature of Gomer as it relates to Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Gomer is described as going after other lovers who are providing her sustenance in return for her body, as well as clothing and other items. And this is what Israel is doing. The people are trusting in foreign nations as allies, relying on the profit they are making in trade with foreign nations, and they are not realizing that any prosperity they have comes from God. They are also worshiping heathen gods, committing idolatry, neglecting the true worship of God. But judgment is coming. God says through Hosea that her outward blessings will be removed. Her joy will be taken away. All her feast days will end. Her vineyards and her fig orchards will be destroyed. She will be punished because of how she adorned herself with jewelry when she worshiped Baal. But there will come a time when she will say, "I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now." In spite of all her sins, in spite of all her wanderings, in spite of all her adultery, listen to what the Lord says. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali." Let's look at these verses a bit closer. Who is doing the alluring or drawing? The Lord is. Who is speaking kindly? The Lord is. Who is restoring all that was lost? The Lord is. Does Israel deserve this? Absolutely not. So why is the Lord going to do all this? Out of free and sovereign grace. The Lord made the covenant with Israel, and he always keeps his promises. At that day, the Lord says, "You will call me Ishi and not Baali." What does that mean? Well, both are terms a wife would use for her husband, but Baali is more like Lord or Master, a term one would use out of fear or complete and utter submission. Ishi is a term of endearment that a wife would use for her husband out of love. It is showing the relationship has been restored. Do you see how this narrative, whether it is allegorical or not, doesn't matter, is a beautiful picture of salvation? When Adam and Eve fell in paradise, and we with them, we had no intention of ever returning to God. We are no different than Gomer. We have sinned. We have followed our own pursuits. We cannot keep any of God's commandments, and we do not even want to by nature. Yet God, by his Spirit, seeks out sinners and calls them to repentance. He makes people willing to obey the gospel in the day of his power. It is his work of grace from beginning to end. Let's continue reading some more of the chapter. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So it will be as if the wedding vows are renewed and all that happened in the past is forgotten. "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." This alludes back to the opening verses of the book. Do you remember one of the meanings of Jezreel was to sow or to plant? God is planting, and the harvest will be wonderful. God will have mercy on them who have not asked for it or received it. God will include them as his people, and they will recognize him as their God. Again, we have a beautiful picture of salvation by grace in these verses. Chapter 3 resumes the narrative, and Hosea takes Gomer back as his wife, rather, purchases her back. He tells her she will stay with him and not act like a prostitute. He will be there for her as well. And this is showing how the people will eventually return to God, but not before they are without a king and without a place to worship for many days. This, of course, is referring to the captivity and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that is why the chapter ends with, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." We have learned a lot from these few chapters, but I want to leave you with four main lessons. 1. God is a God of holiness. 2. God is a God of justice. 3. But God is also a God of love. And 4. God is a God of mercy.